We are going to open the scripture today. We're going to look in the book of Colossians. So if you want to get a Bible and turn there. Starting a new series this week. I'm speaking on the beginning of Colossians. Next week I'm really excited and pleased to say that Bukumni is preaching. Yeah. But we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. So this is a letter written around, if anybody was around at this time, it's 62 AD. I don't know if any of you remember that. It's a while ago now, 62 AD. It was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was at the time a prisoner in Rome. And he wrote this letter to some Christians in a church, or they weren't even really called church in those days. It was just the Christians or the saints. In this place called Colossae. I think you pronounce it like that. Now, that may sound strange to you, but imagine you're in Turkey today and you said, I'm from Adelston. They're probably going to go, that sounds strange as well. So just bear with it. Okay, so this place called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. Okay, and there's a chap called Epaphras. Again, if that sounds strange, fine, but also Richard would sound strange to them. Epaphras, he had taken the gospel to this town or city, Colossae, and so Paul is writing to this group of Christians there, and this is what he says. So we're going to start at the very beginning in chapter 1. And also bear in mind, see, nowadays we would say, if I was writing a letter to Wendy, I'd say, Dear Wendy. And at the end, I'd say, Lots of love, Richard, or something at the end there. Okay, and I would start by address, but actually, they kind of do it backwards in the olden days. They would say, Hello, my name's Richard. And at the end, All the best, Wendy, right at the end of the letter. So anyway, so this is Paul writing. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up from you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, Scripture's full of a variety of different genres of writing. We've got all different kind of things. This is a letter, one of many letters that Paul wrote. And if you read of any of Paul's letters, he doesn't half pack a lot into a sentence. You know, I don't know whether he would have passed English GCSE, to be honest with you. This is not necessarily the easiest thing to read. And oftentimes preachers they'll get really into the nitty gritty and they'll spend like 10 weeks on just that bit that I've just read you. I'm not going to do that, okay? Not least because Bukumni's preaching on a different bit next week. But suffice to say, I think I would encourage you to read this letter and read it through. It's only four chapters. It will take you 10, 15 minutes. Read it through and just get used to the flow of it, because every time you read it, you'll find something else in it as you read it, because there's a lot in there. And I'm not going to unpick all of that today. But I'm going to start by considering the nature of this letter. As I said earlier, we're used to kind of saying, I would write to Wendy, or we might write to Matt, as I mentioned earlier, Dear Matt. And at the end, I'd say, From Richard. But this isn't a letter between two individuals. This is a letter, which is like an open letter between, actually not just from Paul, because it's from Paul and Timothy, he says. And then if you read the end of the letter, you'll notice he says, so-and-so sends their greetings, and so-and-so, there's a whole lot of other names that are unfamiliar to us, and they're all sending their greetings. And Paul himself is writing to a whole load of different people in the church and in that place. And also they tended to share these letters, so they would read the letter in Addleston, and then they would take it to Chertsey and read it there, and they might even go as far as Ottershaw, you know, and that's how these things were shared. So this is a swirling interconnection of different people communicating with each other, all of faith, and they're all kind of, it's almost like Paul's writing this, and there's probably somebody in the background shouting, oh, don't forget to say hello from me. Probably like you guys, when I go and see Matt, you'll probably say, don't forget to say hello from Joe, and say hello from Keith, or whatever, you know, and that's what's going on here, okay? There's a lot of greetings, there's a lot of encouragement coming from different people right across the spectrum here. And so these people in Colossae, Paul refers to them as saints, or it says, I think it says, what does it say in our translation? Say holy people or something. Holy people, yeah. So did you know that we're all saints in that regard? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're all saints. Saint Bukumni and Saint Shari, Saint Isabel. Saint Joe. There, go on, get used to that. You can put that on there. Get a personalised number plate. Saint Joe. Yeah. Don't know how much that costs. Why am I telling you all this? Why am I telling you this? It may seem obvious. Maybe it's not obvious. I want to tell you this because our faith is what I would call always has been a peopled faith. Meaning that our faith exists amongst people. It's not just a thing, you know, like an abstract thing. It exists and has its very essence in and amongst people. Jesus, the person who is the foundation and chief cornerstone of our faith, you know, he is where our faith starts and ends, in a sense. But it's a real person we're talking about here. We're not just talking about some mystical character from goodness knows when, but actually he lived, he died, he rose again. This is a real person. And here, as we read here, there's a community of many, many, many different individuals who have living, breathing faith, a living household, a living community, a living family of faith that followed Jesus, and then they handed on that faith to others, and they handed it on that faith to others. And our faith is not, as I say, an abstract set of ideas or principles. It's not written down on pieces of paper as such. Actually, more so, particularly right at the beginning, it was written in the lives of these people, these real people in a real place. Our faith is a peopled faith. It comes from Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Not a mysterious ethereal character. You know, he had a name, he was born, he lived on this planet, he rose from the dead after he was crucified, and his followers also had real names. And I love the fact that we can know some of these names. Some of them are very strange to us now, because some of them aren't, because we call, you know, the traditions have carried on, and we have Isaiah's amongst us, and we have John's, and we have Paul's, and we have, if you go to a Christian conference, you'll see loads of kids, they're called Ruth and Esther, you know, and because we kind of carry these names on, but some of them, for some reason, we haven't, you know, Epaphras, not many of those, Tychus and Aristarchus, these other people that are mentioned later in the letter, you know. We don't tend to name our kids these anymore. Maybe they are in other parts of the world, but these are real people. And they shared their faith with many others. And our faith has always been a communal, peopled thing. In fact, we're here because no doubt somebody shared the gospel with us. And they were there because somebody shared the gospel with them, and then and so on and so on. And actually, if we were able to keep records, we would trace our heritage right back to these real people who then traced their heritage right back to Jesus, who then came from a whole family of faith. So we're indebted to these first followers and the many generations that have come from them. We give thanks, don't we? We give thanks for these Christians. No doubt there are Christians that have gone before us, and right back to these Christians here that we can give thanks for. And particularly these guys, they faced great opposition. It wasn't easy being a Christian in those days. because, you know, he had the whole Roman Empire and probably hostility from the Jews as well, no doubt. But they stood firm in faith, in the power of the Spirit. So I give thanks for them. And actually, this is what Paul does. This is how he starts the letter. He says, "We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." Thanks rises up for the faith of others. Thanks rises up when we remember those who love all God's people. Because the living faith, I hope you've experienced this, but the living faith of others, it's like a catalyst to our own faith, isn't it? We don't exist in our own little faith world, just me and God. But the faith of other people, that encourages us. It challenges us. Other people's faith, there are people's faith that I just think, goodness, I haven't got that kind of faith. That challenges me to grow in faith. There are other people's faith that strengthens us. There are other people's faith that comforts us, that sustains us. Other people's faith refresh us. Other people's faith we can learn from. It teaches us. Others' faith changes us and forms us and shapes us into who we are. And as I said, we're most likely, I can't think of many people I know who just found faith from nowhere. I do know that does happen. Like, they read the scriptures and we hear testimonies of people in Iran, like, we've, you know, and they this Bible just appeared out literally. Like, I remember an imam was studying to become an imam in a imam school. I don't know what to call it. They would tell the story better than that. But in amongst all of their holy books, where Christianity is not allowed, he found a Bible. How did that get there? Don't know. Read the Bible, encountered Christ. No one person. But on the whole, that's usually the 0.1% of people. On the whole, we receive our faith from other people with faith. And most likely our faith is sustained and encouraged by others with faith. So the beginning of this letter is this thankful praise report for the fruitfulness of the gospel in the world. And Paul gives thanks for the faith of those who love the other believers. And he gives thanks for those who have faith in Jesus. And he rejoices for the fruitfulness of the gospel, meaning that the word of God and the gospel that's been shared about Jesus is starting to do something. It's changing people that were in this Roman Empire and who had to do things the Roman way. And now they're doing things very differently. They're living very differently. And so he gives thanks for them in prayer. But then he says, and as a result of your faith, I don't stop praying for you. I don't stop praying for you. Imagine that. Imagine you are there in a church in Colossae and you've got this kind of hero of faith, Paul. And he says, I've not stopped praying for you. Wow. I had someone say that to me. I'll probably get a bit emotional about this. But it's a while back. Somebody who called me and I spoke to them and he said, Pastor, I want you to know, this is not somebody in the congregation at the moment. They used to be in the congregation. He said something like, if you miss a day of prayer, don't worry. We lift you up in prayer every single day. Do you know how encouraging that is? You know, when you just have those low moments and you know that people around you or people are praying for you. People are praying for you. So I think Paul is praying for that. He says, I don't stop praying for you. I think it's a really good idea when you see a prayer in the scriptures that we look at it and we learn how people are praying for the other people of faith so that we can learn how to pray ourselves. So Paul prays this. He prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and understanding. He prays that they would live pleasing lives before the Lord, lives worthy of him. He prays that they would bear fruit in every good work. He prays that they will grow in the knowledge of God. He prays that they will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever stuck how to pray for someone? You think, oh, I really should pray for so-and-so. Bless them, Lord. I'm often stuck like that. Then, if you're stuck, then pray like Paul. Pray like Paul. Sometimes we get caught, oh, I wonder whether we need to pray whether they will get a job or they'll do this, and we get quite specific and tied up in sort of little things, little maybe in God's scheme, but important to us. Learn to pray like Paul. I'm not necessarily saying that you'd learn to recite this and learn it, you know, word for word, but maybe you learn the essence of it. Try and pick out what is Paul saying here. What are the important things to Paul that he's praying for his people? Notice he's not praying, I pray that the persecution stops. Doesn't pray that. he prays that they would know God. Let's learn how to pray like Paul. So Paul is thankful for these Christians in Colossae, and then, but he realized that that's not the end of the matter, that their faith isn't the end of the matter. He realizes that they can always know more of God. They can always grow in fruitfulness. They can always develop in their relationship with Christ. And so he prays for them continually. He knows that faith isn't static or fixed. And I think, let us be encouraged in that. You may think, oh, I know Jesus now. I've been to church a few years. That's it, isn't it? No, there's so much more. He says, I pray you would know God. I pray that you would bear fruit and you would live lives that are pleasing to him. You would be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might. Paul knows that these people can experience an ongoing, continual transformation of the Spirit in Jesus. And so he contends with them in prayer. And in fact, this guy Epaphras, who had taken the gospel to this town, it says late in the last chapter, it says in chapter 4, verse 12, it says that Epaphras always wrestles for you in prayer. He's always wrestling. So let's read this invitation to Colossians as an invitation to join with the thankfulness that Paul has for the saints and to join with a continual prayer for the saints. And so I want us to do, as we finish now, we're going to share communion in a second, which Daniel is going to lead. But before we do that, I'd like us just to take a moment to do what Paul does and to take a moment to give thanks for the people of faith in our lives. Now, hopefully you would give thanks for people around you. If you're stuck, you can maybe just scan around the room. But there may be others, maybe people that share the gospel with you right in the beginning, or people who demonstrated and shown you something, or led you, or taught you, or challenged you. People who are mature in faith. But it's not just the mature in faith that encourages us. Sometimes it's the new people in faith. The people that they may not know really anything about anything except that they know Jesus. And sometimes it's their faith that just kind of challenges us because it's just so new and exciting. Sometimes there's people that are so deep in faith that it encourages us. Some people that are just starting to get deeper and that challenges us as well. I mean, it can be all different things. But I want us just to, amongst one another, maybe pick one or two people that you can say, these are the people of faith that I'm just thankful for. And share some names, make them real names, you know, that you can say, Bob and Dave, whatever they are. So share them amongst one another. And then don't stop there, but pray for them. And don't pray the way you normally pray, but unless you pray like this anyway. Pray the way Paul prays for them. Use some of this language that Paul used to pray for them. So let's say, can we take 5 minutes to do that? You can split up into little groups or pairs or whatever and share thankfulness for the saints. Can we do that? And then Daniel's going to lead us. Into groups.